We now turn to the study of God's holy, authoritative word. We are in Galatians chapter 6, so I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10, and please follow with me in your Bibles. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul has been providing very practical instructions to us for Christian living, to live a Spirit-filled life. He's been talking about the community of faith and how we can love one another, serve one another, be there for one another. It's very insightful advice that he's been giving us in chapter 6. In fact, it's divine instruction, God's word. And it helps us in our walk with Christ. Last week, in the first five verses of chapter 6, Paul provided us with practical guidance in how we come along one another. Someone perhaps who has fallen into sin, come along that person and restore them back to a right relationship with the Lord. In the community of faith, God wants us to do that. Christ wants us to do that. If a friend of yours is struggling in some area of sin, the Bible says, come to that person in a spirit of gentleness and show him what's going on in his life. Talk to him about that, and hopefully you win your brother or sister back to Christ. You want to hold them accountable, the Bible says in Galatians 6:1. To their profession of faith, while at the same time recognizing that we are vulnerable ourselves. And so we're all sinners, and so when you come, make sure you're not self-deceived. He talked about that in the passage we looked at last week, because self-deception is very real. It's a very real thing. We also looked last week that Paul was emphasizing mutual care in bearing one another's burdens, to come alongside someone and to show them empathy and sympathy and to pray for them and to be there for them in even tangible ways is to bear one another's burdens. And we have to do that. If we do that, and when we do that, we actually fulfill the law of Christ to love your neighbor as yourself. So we looked at that last week, and it's a privilege to do that in the family of God and a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. Well, now we come to verses 6 through 10, and Paul is going to come back to this subject of deception in the area of giving and receiving. He focuses on the relationship between the spiritual teachers of the word and those who listen to the word. And so this passage is really an encouragement for those of us who receive instruction in the word of God to support our teachers. It's also an exhortation to continue to do good to one another. You see that clearly there. Paul's still on this theme of mutual support in the family of God. We are a family, a household. He uses that term. And we treat our family well. Notice, especially of the household of faith. So that's what we're going to talk about here in the Word of God this morning. We're going to speak about doing good and enduring in the faith. This is Christian Living 101. So, this passage, what I find here as I tried to outline this and think through it, I found that there are four principles here about the blessing of giving. One is the grace of giving, verse 6, the law of giving, verses 7 and 8, the patience of giving, verse 9, and the target of giving, verse 10. So that's my outline. Let's begin with point number one here. Blessing number one, the grace of giving. Look at verse 6 in your Bible. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now, before we get into this specific subject, which is always a little uncomfortable for a pastor to talk about when he talks about, you know, giving and compensation, before we get into that, I want you to look here what is implied, first of all. What is implied is that the word is being taught. Do you notice that? Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2 that a teacher is to preach the word. It's a command there in the original language. It's imperative, teach the word of God. Don't teach about yourself. Don't talk about other things. Teach the word of God and bring it to bear on the souls of people. Paul said in Romans 15:20, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. That was his target. That's all he cared about. He wanted to preach the gospel. When he was a pastor, that's what he did. When Paul was a missionary, that's what he did. He explained the death of Christ. He explained the bodily resurrection of Christ. He expounded on the grace of God in salvation. That's what teachers do. They teach grace. They teach the glory of God. They teach the gospel of Christ. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said to the Corinthians, he said, when I came to you, I did not bring superior speech to you. I didn't bring wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I care about. I didn't come with oration to impress anybody. It wasn't about my speaking abilities or my stories. It was about Christ and him crucified. That's what teachers do. And he was so passionate about preaching the word, he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Judgment be upon me if I do not teach the word. This is what we do as pastors, as elders, as teachers. We are not to neglect what God has called us to do. There are, and you know about this, there are so many so-called pastors, so-called teachers, that neglect the word of God. They water down their sermons to tickle the ears of their audience, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that. You know, they clown around, they bring comedy, they bring culture, but they're not bringing the word. God's word is pushed aside, but the Bible here assumes that the teacher is going to teach the word of God. And what that means is you have to explain the Bible. You have to explain what the authors of the Bible meant. What is their authorial intent? Because the author's intent is the meaning of Scripture. God inspired those authors to write authoritatively, but he inspired them. What they wrote was infallible, it was inerrant. But their intention is the meaning of Scripture. So we have to get at, what does Paul mean? Because that's what God wants us to understand. You can't jump to any applications in Scripture until you understand what the author meant in Scripture. And that takes digging in, doesn't it? You can't just read it and leave it out there. You have to explain it. That's what God wants teachers to do. Otherwise, you wouldn't even need a teacher. Just read it and let it sit there. The problem is you're not going to understand all of it without studying it and diving into it. And so we have to draw, we call that exegesis. And what that means is you draw out of the text the intended meaning in the text. You bring it out and you explain it, you express it, you expound it. And this is so important. That's why we do what we do here, and you understand that. We do expository preaching because what does it mean to preach the word? It means to expound the word, to explain it. So you have to get into the detail in order to understand language. This is what Paul did as a pastor. He explained, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He just explained theology, history. He explained the interpretation, the correct interpretation of the Old Testament. And then he brought new revelation, which is so wonderful we have it today in these letters that he wrote us. So this is number one, isn't it here? This is implied. But I have to say that before I say what I'm going to say next. Because if you're not teaching the Word of God, then the rest of the passage means nothing. There's no practical meaning to it. If it's not happening, if teaching is not happening, the rest of verse 6 is irrelevant. Now, Paul had opponents in Galatia, and those opponents, we call them the Judaizers. They were trying to make the people convert to Judaism before they became Christians. We've been talking about them a lot. They were not teaching the Word of God in Galatia. The backdrop of this, there's always a backdrop to what Paul is saying. That's in the background. So he's writing because he knows these guys are teaching false teaching. They're teaching error, and they're teaching all kinds of Jewish man-made traditions. They're teaching their own customs and telling the people, you have to be circumcised. Did you know that to be saved? And they're teaching errors. And Paul said back in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said this to the Galatians. Listen to this. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. There's the Judaizers. And they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's the backdrop. That's why he's writing this right here. Instead of proclaiming the truth, they were troublemakers perverting the truth. And they prompted Paul to write and correct their influence. Now let's look at the second half of verse 6. Paul says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now again, he's saying that because the Judaizers were doing contrary. Just keep that in your mind. And he's saying those people... Now here's my question. Why is he saying this? We know the Judaizers were there, but what is the reason Paul says this here? Is he bringing this up because perhaps there were people like the Judaizers saying that, say, the pastor or the teaching elder should not be paid? Is that why he's bringing this up? Or is he being sarcastic here? Is he saying that the preacher should be paid, the one who teaches, and the Judaizers aren't teaching, and so sarcastically saying they shouldn't be paid anything? Whatever the case is, Paul's writing here because something was happening behind the scenes that prompted him. Some kind of statement from the Judaizers about compensation. And so he's just reminding them, let the ones who teach be given compensation by the ones who receive the teaching. Now, there are a few commentators that hesitate to apply this passage to the use of money. And I read some of their arguments, but they're not convincing to me. I would say the supermajority of commentators believe this is talking about compensation when it says sharing. Thomas Schreiner, in his excellent commentary on Galatians, says those being taught are exhorted to support financially those who teach the word so that the teachers can invest requisite time and energy for the study and proclamation. And I agree with that. I think this is really what he's saying. The teacher here is probably referring to, it's not specific, it just says the one who teaches, but probably be referring to the pastor teacher. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches, in the singular. The one person who's doing the regular teaching is who he's referring to here. Probably the pastor. These were small churches back then in the area of Galatia. Those churches were small, 20, 30, 50, 100, 150 people. And most likely they had one teaching pastor who did most of the teaching. That was Paul to begin with. And then, of course, there were elders that he appointed once he left. But it's remarkable to me that very early in the Bible and in church history, when you read about this, this practice of compensating the teachers very early in the Bible. In other words, it began right away. It wasn't like it came 100 years later and they started to do this. In the Bible, Paul said to supply resources to the one teaching so that they could probably free their time to study, bring the message, do shepherding, do all those crucial things that God set up the church to be. God knew this. It'd be hard, if you think about it back then, to work 12 hours out in a field, to come home, and they worked 6 days a week. So, you know, 12 times 6, 72 hours a week was typical back then. And then to have time to prepare, that would be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? So I think he just knew that, and that's why he put it in there. In order to take care of God's church, it began with the Levites in the Old Testament, of course, and that just came over to the pastors in the New Testament. So again, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Now that word share, that's the word that I want to look at. That's the same word in Philippians 4:15 that is used for giving. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, except you." So the word shared, almost all the time it's used about giving, resource. It doesn't always have to be money, but some kind of giving, some kind of compensation. That's the word for it. In fact, you know this word, koinonia. You've heard that word, right? The word for sharing. Except this is in the verb form, koinoneo, but it's the same word, sharing, partnership, communion. And here it refers to sharing one's resources in the family of God. Now, Paul is introducing something unique here in Greco-Roman world, because the Greeks, when, you know, they fancied themselves on their orators. In fact, these guys would put marbles in their mouths, and they would have contests they'd have judges to determine who can pronounce the words the clearest with so many marbles in their mouths. And so they charge very high fees to speak. You know, they spoke on their Greek philosophy and their Greek rhetoric and all that stuff, all that nonsense. But they charge very high fees, and people paid to come hear them speak. And that's the backdrop to this. But Paul's saying this giving must be voluntary. This must be a voluntary giving, a willful giving from the heart. There's no fees that we exact. There's no dues that you pay when you come to a church. You give freely, isn't that true? Nobody should ever feel to give one penny out of obligation in the church of God, ever. He says back in verse 6, to share all good things. The good things there, again, this term is used in the Bible over 100 times. And it always refers to something like you're sharing food, you're sharing lodging, you're sharing resource, money. All of those things. It can include everything. But I think 2,000 years later, we live here today, most likely we're going to refer to money. I mean, I'm sure that just buying food for the pastor wouldn't pay his power bill or, you know, things like that. So food is great. It was a real high commodity back then. But today, certainly resource money would be by application. Jesus said in Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And remember, he sent the 70 out to go and preach the gospel. So this theme of paying those who teach is fully developed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We looked at that very carefully when we went through 1 Corinthians, and I won't go through that again here. But let me just say, here's the application of this. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think that's the heart of all of us. That's really behind all of this. This is a partnership for the furtherance of the gospel, and the Galatians apparently needed to hear this. Next principle is the law of giving. Look at verses 7 and 8 here. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall you also reap. Now, this verse has been taken out of context, I don't know how many times in the last 2,000 years. There was a YouTube video a number of years ago where the preacher cited this verse. And here's what he said. He said, I have sensed this. This part is verbatim. God gave me this message. I feel this. That many of you are maxed out of your credit cards. Now, so he's saying this to his audience. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that credit card out, and I want you to sow to this ministry. I want you to sow on that very card, the one that's maxed out. And he said, if you do that, you will release your debt. Just sow to the Lord on that card, and supernaturally your debt will be erased. So you're going to guess what he was saying is you're going to get your statement, it's going to have zeros on it if you give to this preacher. Now, do you believe that? He used this verse, and the people are oohing and aahing in the audience. Sow your riches, they say. You sow a dollar, you get 100 back. They say it's a law, it's a principle. Sow your seed. You've heard it all. And it's alive and well more than ever in 2025. This thing is moving like wildfire in Africa. Literally. You can read about it. You know, you've heard about it. This is dangerous teaching, prosperity teaching, health and wealth teaching. It has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with this verse. Those people are deceived, and those who hear them are deceived. They take this kernel of truth, and they distort it, and the truth becomes eclipsed. And every time you read this verse, because if somebody has been taught that, it's in your mind, and you don't understand it. And this is where the false teaching comes in, and it destroys. It destroys people, it destroys churches. Paul does not have that in mind. He's talking about Christian living here. He's talking about a general principle, a general attitude. He begins in verse 7, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived on that kind of teaching. Whatever the Judaizers are saying, and today whatever these health and wealth people are saying, don't be deceived on that. In fact, it's saying this, and it's suggesting that we can be deceived. Now, I don't believe at all that a Christian can be deceived about the gospel. I don't believe a Christian, a true born-again Christian, can be deceived about the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the second coming of Christ. I do not believe a Christian can be deceived on those essential doctrines. But Christians, unfortunately, can be deceived on a lot of other things. Because they've heard false teaching, and they haven't studied it themselves well enough. And I think this is one of these areas where people can be deceived on. And Paul said it back in 6:3, Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's talking to those people. So even believers can be deceived about these things. And they're lured away, thinking, boy, oh, that's a principle. In the Bible of sowing and reaping, maybe I can stack my checkbook a little bit here. And some get caught up into it. Others are greedy. And the people, and I've read about, you know, people that have been in church for years and they don't give to God at all. And others give and they want something back. And if that's your motive, that's wrong. Let God handle that part. He'll take care of you. But you don't give to get. You give and you let God do the blessing, because he'll do that. But listen, deception, friends. Deception is a massive problem. It's all over the scripture. To many, many churches, Paul wrote this. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. He's talking to the church. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. A church at Ephesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means. In 1 John 2:26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Jesus in his last sermon, Matthew 24, Passion Week. What did he talk about? What was the first thing that he talked about? Let no one deceive you. And then he mentioned it two other times in that sermon in Matthew 24. Many will come in my name and will deceive many. And even said if it was possible, which it's not possible, they would even deceive the very elect, the chosen of God. But it is not possible. Jesus said that. It is not possible when it comes to the gospel and it comes to who he is. So these are warnings, aren't they? And we have to listen to God's warnings. You know, and there needs to be sound teaching on these things. We have to check ourselves. We have to think about our attitude towards resources and giving and all of that. It's very important. But the truth is this. We may be deceived ourselves. Others may be able to deceive us on certain things. Our motives may be not 100% here or there, but nobody can deceive God, can they? Nobody. And Paul, when he said this, he said it in the passive voice, which indicates some of these Galatians had already been deceived in this area. Now, this phrase, God is not mocked. God is not mocked, verse 7, literally means to turn up your nose at God. This is a very disrespectful thing. God is not, you cannot turn your nose up at God because there will be a recompense from God if you do that. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And so here he's using a farming illustration. Some of you are gardeners. You understand this. A farmer who plants an abundant amount of seed is going to reap a larger crop. But if he plants less seed, probably going to produce less crop. So he throws as much seed as he can to have the best chance at the biggest harvest. The more he sows, the greater he will reap. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:6 talks about this in terms of giving. Here's what it says. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So there is a principle here in the Word of God that those who give generously will be rewarded by God. This is God's business. You can't name it and claim that. You can't say, here's the amounts, here's what I want, God. You leave it all to God, but it does say here that those who give bountifully are going to reap bountifully. Now, where is this reaping going to happen? Is it always going to be monetary blessing? Is it always going to be that? No. It's not even primarily that. You're going to reap ultimately in eternal life. Verse 8 talks about that. It mentions eternal life. We're talking about in the hereafter. We're talking about heavenly rewards. Ultimately, everything you do here that glorifies God will be rewarded in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe this is ultimately where it goes. And you're sitting there thinking, well, what about now? I'm serving the Lord. Is there any blessing now? Do we all have to wait until then? Maybe, maybe so. But I would say that the judge of all the earth shall do good. And I know we reap a lot of rewards, the peace, the contentment we have in Christ, the joy, the family of God, the church. The privilege of telling somebody else about the gospel, that is a blessing. Of seeing somebody come to saving faith is a blessing. God's word is a blessing. All the things we know about the future is a blessing. So listen, there are blessings today, and I would even extend it all the way to where when the disciples talked to Jesus about this subject, what about us? We've left all. You know, what is in it for us? And he mentioned that they were going to receive, even in this life, it says, blessings. So we don't know what that means. You know, one person may be different from the next. You don't bank on it. You just know the judge of all the earth shall do good. And to me, I'm satisfied with that. I'm not looking for anything on this earth. I know it's coming then. But if God so seeks to bless me now in some way, in some kind of, you know, let's say just financial way, then praise be to his name, right? And you just leave it there. You don't boast on it. You don't start looking at, you know, where's my blessing? When is it coming, Lord? You don't even think that way. You focus on the Lord. You focus on your calling to share the gospel, live for Christ, be part of the family of God. God's going to take care of the rest. I believe if you focus on financial prosperity, you are going to reap destruction of yourself. Doesn't it say that? God's not mocked. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh, he will reap from his flesh corruption. If you're sowing to your flesh, if you're out there believing this nonsense prosperity stuff, if you're thinking God is a genie and I can rub him and get my blessing, those who sow to the flesh, that greedy, that graspy, stingy, you know, money-focused view, you're going to reap of your flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, here it is, you're going to reap eternal life. Eternal life. So again, this could be extended, the application. If you indulge in the deeds of the flesh, if that's where you are, you're going to reap corruption, it says. But if you sow to the Spirit, live in the Spirit, not only in this one area of giving, bring it all together here in Galatians. He's been talking about a lot of stuff. You're going to reap, first of all, you're going to go to heaven, eternal life, and that's where the rewards will come at that time. We sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. We sow to the Spirit, we reap, obviously, eternal life and all the blessings. They're going to come from our God in that day. We use the resources to support the Lord's work, and God will bless that in eternity. That's the kind of stewardship that's so important for us. We think about that. This time of year is a great time to think about stewardship. Because all of your money, all of my money, all of the world's money is whose? God's. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. It all belongs to God's. You say, my bank account too, Pastor? Yes. My investments? Yes. Everything. So you are a manager. You're a steward. How are you handling God's money? It's not yours. So when you think of God's money, and you say, I got to handle God's money, right? Read the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. What do? Do you invest that for the kingdom? Right? I mean, those are the principles of giving. They're all through Scripture. It's a good time of year to think about them again. This here is just another message that relates to that. But there's also, in a third principle here, patience. The patience of giving and waiting for those rewards to come. Verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. In due time, we will reap if we don't lose heart. Patience. Now, the good certainly could refer to anything here. When it says, don't lose heart in doing good, could mean anything you do that's good for the kingdom. But the context suggests Paul has in mind giving. He hasn't really moved off that subject. But again, the broader principle, you persevere in doing good deeds, in acts of kindness, service, righteousness, service in the church, using your spiritual gifts, all of that is included here. And when you do that, and your focus is on living for Christ, you're in line with God's will, you then trust God for the results. Now, I got to admit, and maybe you would admit with me, it can be discouraging. You've witnessed to somebody for 10 years. Maybe your family hasn't come to Christ. You're the only Christian in your family. You've been at it. You've been praying. And you know, it can be discouraging, that weight, right? And you might think about even, you know, serving the Lord. You've been serving the Lord for a long time. And, you know, maybe it's been tough financially for you. And, you can get depressed. And he's encouraging us here not to lose heart, though. William Carey, the father of modern day missions, when he went to India, he went there. His mission agency said, don't go there, you know. Don't worry about all those guys over there. God will take care of them. He goes, no, I'm going. Took him 7 years to see his first convert to Christ. What about year 4? You think he was starting to get a little discouraged? Year 5. And in the year 18, he went there in 1793. The year 1800, a man named Krishna Pal converted to Christ. And today, millions perhaps have been touched by his mission to India. Hudson Taylor, a name that will be familiar to many of you, Hudson Taylor. Same exact thing. He went to China. 21 years old. 7 years it took him to first convert and after. 7 years. That's like a, seems to be a consistent number. 7 years. But he didn't lose heart. He continued to preach the gospel, live the gospel. And of course today the China Inland Mission, millions have been touched through that effort of that man. So we think of this and we don't want to lose heart. If it's been 30 years, 40 years, you're praying for a son, you're praying for a neighbor, you keep doing it. You keep sharing the gospel. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in service to the Lord either. Again, thinking of this farming illustration, it takes time, doesn't it? You plant. I'm terrible at planting grass. I could never get it to grow. But if you plant your crops, you got to wait. You can't reap that harvest until spring. And back then, of course, they planted crops in November. They had to wait until mid to late April. By then, all the crops were very tall and they were green and the tops were white. They were ready to be plucked. And so no farmer is going to pluck those crops early. You've got to wait. You've got to be patient. So all of this is the spiritual application, really. All of it. You do not become weary. You don't give up when you don't see immediate results from serving Christ. You don't lose heart in doing good. Because we will reap in due time. Now there is a little bit of a warning there too. Because it says there, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. That implies there may be some who grow weary. And what do you think the implication of that is Paul is referring to? If we do not grow weary, what would be the implication of what he's saying? Well, I think the implication there would be that you may lose those rewards. You may lose the crop, if you will. Because if you put it the other way, if you do grow weary, you're not going to reap. If you just throw in the towel, if a farmer says, I'm done, I can't grow the crops, and he gives up farming, he's not reaping anything. So, you know, we have to think of that. We have to keep sharing the gospel, keep living for Christ. We don't retire from our work for Christ. 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. 2 John 8, last principle, the target of giving in verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So God's word says right here, every time we can do something good, every opportunity that may come across your plate, we are to do that. People say, I didn't have the opportunity. Guess what? It's always the opportunity. Every time something comes across your plate is the opportunity. You never hold back. I don't know how many times I could think back and say, you know, I wish I said something to that person. You know, I wish I had went and visited that person. You know, or something like that. You know, I don't like those regrets. So take the opportunity. You know, some people may say, back to the giving aspect, I'm not going to give until I get a great job. And when I've really got a great job, that'll be my time to start giving. So in the meantime, they don't give and they miss out on God's blessing of God's family, contributing to God's family. Others will say, you know, I've served all my life in the church. Now I'm in spiritual retirement. But does that line up with taking every opportunity? No. So we have to treat our mission strategically. God has shown us our path. Your situation may change. Your circumstance may change. But the truth of God's word does not change. Take every opportunity to help, to serve, to give, whatever it may be. Colossians 4:15, be wise in every way you act toward others who are outside, taking the most of every opportunity. Why? Because they need to hear the gospel. They need to see a person in you who's living the gospel. And they need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't want to miss the harvest. We don't want to miss our opportunities here. And we don't want to have regrets. You know, I talk to my friends in New York a lot about this. When we talk on the phone, we talk a lot about the interactions we have throughout the week. And we have a lot of interactions, don't we? We talk to people when our washer and dryer break. They walk in our house. We talk to the people on the phone when you get a fraud charge on your credit card. You got to wait on that long call and press 6 buttons, and 20 minutes later you're on the phone. If you're so frustrated by the time you get somebody, you might miss the opportunity. Even if it's something as simple as God bless. Every time I say God bless, you know, like at the end of a call, they always say thank you. I mean, I can't remember many times they don't. There's probably a few times somebody hasn't. But to say something, take an opportunity. You know, I mean, something that simple God could use. You may share something else. You start talking to somebody, and all of a sudden now you're into a conversation. And you can bring something up right there where you say something about the Lord, something that may impact them to go back and think, I need to open a Bible. I need to get in church. I need to pray. It can prompt you just like that. Little things can prompt people. Now here, the focus is on, of course, we do good to everybody, but especially, look at that term, to those who are of the household of faith. Especially, you're supposed to do good to these people inside these walls, believers. The family here, oikos, household, family, God's children. This is how he talks about us. You're in a household. And that we're all related. This extends far beyond our walls, too. We're related to people in China. You know, 100 million Christians, perhaps, in China. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so do good. Do good. Again, in the church, local church, share. Do good to all those people. And, you know, the applications are many here. But the point is, you know, we have to tip our hat a little bit to one another. And Paul said that. He even said when talking about offending another believer, he said, I'd rather offend the unbeliever than the believer, than to make a Christian stumble. I'd rather offend them, but not somebody in the household of faith. Sometimes, and I've heard pastors who said, we ought to treat those people out there better than we treat people in the church. And I'm like, what Bible is he reading? Now, if the Bible said it that way, that's fine. I'd accept that. It doesn't. It's consistent. You treat the person sitting next to you better, especially, than those right in your midst. This is who we treat the best. And I think that it's true. You know, we obviously treat our family very well, right? Our kids and within our family. We understand that. But don't think of the church any differently. Treat each other the same way. It doesn't mean we treat those outside in any negative way. It just means when I give whatever I give, it goes to God's kingdom, goes to the church. There's a lot of causes out there that aren't spiritual or Christian or biblical. I just don't give to those. Now, that's just my personal conviction. You know, you do whatever the Lord tells you to do. But for me, that's where I've settled. Everything's going to go to God's kingdom because that's the most important. And that's where I want it to go. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray together. Teaching from God's word, I pray that it'll sink in this week for you as we live this out in our life. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can go through the Scriptures and learn, be instructed by you, our great teacher, Jesus Christ, who's the greatest teacher of all. And that's why everything goes back to you. You deserve all honor, glory, and majesty, for you are our King, our Savior, our Lord, and we worship you, God. But as we think of that, the Bible also is not only do we love you supremely, which is the most important, it says also love your neighbor. He puts them right together. And so we can't miss it. We can't miss it. We are in the household of God, and we want to live out these Scriptures to treat one another very well. And I'm so pleased, God, in the Master's Church that I see that happening. I feel that happening. I experience that myself, and I hope I give that back out. But let us, God, take the encouragement, take the lessons, and begin to grow in these truths. Every time we hear a message, every time we study the Bible ourselves, and many of us may be teachers even in this room, when we disseminate truth, we pray that we will be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.